I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me into the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Today we'll be looking at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, and if you'd like to use the red Bibles in the chairs around you, you'll find it on page 1003. I'm going to go back and grab just a couple of verses that we finished with last week. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 8, and then I'm going to read down through verse 3 of chapter 6. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us this portion of your word, this incredible letter, this sermon that was written so long ago that you've preserved so that we can read it, so that we can learn from it. I pray that as we spend some time reflecting on this portion of your word today, that you would open our hearts and minds, prepare us to receive what you would teach us by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray for him to be at work in a mighty way for us today. We pray for those that need to be encouraged, that he would fill us with encouragement. For those of us that need to be challenged, that you would be at work through the Spirit to challenge us. And for all of us, that you would equip our hearts and our minds, that we might be ready to go out and to live as mature, equipped followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, from the time that we are little until the time that we're little and we can begin to start to understand how the world works. Not sure exactly when that is, but maybe when you're about three, you have started to have a sense of awareness around you, and you can start to understand different things about the way that the world works. But as soon as you reach that age, from that early, those early days, we have this desire to grow up. When we're little, we start realizing that once we grow up and get bigger, we get to stay up later. And when we get bigger and we go to the amusement park, we get to ride the big rides. And we recognize that as we get older, we get to drive a car by ourselves and go where we want to go. And some in this room, are at the point where they're recognizing that pretty soon, or maybe just right now, I get to move out of my parents' home and do what I want to do and live how I want to live. That it's just part of built into us, that desire to grow and to get bigger and to have more privileges and responsibilities. And it's not just the kids. Even as adults, we continue to have that desire. We want to grow and grow up in our career, so to speak, so that we can get more privileges and more responsibilities. And it happens our entire life. But at some point in our lives, a different phenomenon takes place. At some point in our lives, we start wanting to go back. Now, maybe not to our childhood, because some of us have had difficult childhoods, but at least we want to go back to that time when we didn't have so many privileges and responsibilities. The problem is that that's not how the world works. And it's not how the Christian faith works either. We can't stay children forever. It's a problem when we try to do so, when we fail to mature and grow in our Christian faith, in our Christian understanding, in our Christian living, when we stay spiritual infants, as it were, not growing up and maturing in the faith. And it's so much of a problem that an inspired writer of a New Testament book called the Hebrews pauses right in the middle of his letter, of his sermon to his congregation, to address that issue with them. And what he tells them basically is this: grow up. It's time to grow up. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want you to recognize, as what he'll be teaching us, is that there is always more growing up to do. No matter where you are in your faith journey, there is always more maturing that needs to happen in your life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're investigating Christianity, then you need to understand that this is part of what it means to be a Christian and to live a Christian life. And what does Hebrews 5 and 6 have to tell us? What does this author have to tell us today? Well, I want us to begin by looking at and reminding ourselves of the context of what he is saying to them. Then we'll look for a little while about the content of what he's telling these people, his congregation. We'll then look at the connection that we have with them. And we'll finish by looking at what correction there might be for us. So first of all, what is the context? What is the context of this passage that we're reading? Well, just to remind yourself, he is writing to a small church, a small gathering of God's people in a big city somewhere in the first century. He's writing to Christians, people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were trusting in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. And because of their faith in Christ, their life was difficult. They lived at a time and a place where naming the name of Jesus Christ put their lives in jeopardy. It made their lives hard, challenging, even to the point of persecution, and even to the point of possibly being persecuted to the point of death. And so they're tempted to give up. They're tempted to give in. They're tempted to go back to their old ways so that they won't be persecuted, so that their lives can be easier. And the author is writing to them this letter, this sermon, to encourage them, to plead with them. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't go back to the old ways. And he's been, as we've been looking in the first several chapters of Hebrews, he's been trying to show them that Jesus is better than anything else that they could ever go back to. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. And now in the center part of the book, he begins to talk to them about how Jesus is our great high priest, our advocate, our go-between between ourselves and God. And he began that in chapter 4, verse 14, where he starts talking about the fact that we have a great high priest. And he's going to unfold that and unpack that for the next several chapters. But just as he's getting started here in verses, the end of 4 and beginning of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, he pauses and he stops. And he tells them in verse 11, "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain." He's getting to go. He's getting going. He's beginning to unpack this context of what it is that of who Jesus is and what he has become as our great high priest. And just as he's getting started, he pauses to address this problem with his congregation. But what does he say to them? Well, he says, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 5, "I've got a lot to talk to you about. There is There are wonderful things that I want to teach you about Jesus. There are incredibly deep and important things that you need to understand about who Jesus is and what he has come to do on our behalf. And I want to go there with you, but I can't. I want to go deep with you, but I can't go there with you because you need milk. I want to give you food, solid food. But you, he says to these people, you need milk. You are spiritual infants, immature in your faith. Now, those are hard words to hear. You can imagine this context and being there when you receive this letter and this sermon, and these words come surely with a sting. But notice what he also says in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. He recognizes that although they are at a point and place in their life where they are spiritual infants and they need to mature, he recognizes that they're capable of it. They're able to mature. And so he goes on to talk to them about some things that they would do in order to move from immaturity to maturity, to move from spiritual infancy to adulthood, to move from being milk drinkers to solid food eaters. What are the things that he mentions to them? Well, the first thing he tells them is in verses 11 and 12 and 13. He tells them, if you want to be someone who's maturing, you need to pay attention to the word. Look at what he says. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. He tells them that if you want to be someone, if you want to be someone who is maturing in your faith, who is growing, who is moving from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood in their faith, then you need to be someone who is paying attention to the word. You are immature, he says, because you are dull of hearing. The word there that he uses is the same word for being lazy or sluggish or hard of hearing or torpid. That was one of the words that came up as I was looking at what this word means, and I didn't know what the word torpid means, and so I had to look that up. And the word torpid means to be mentally or physically lethargic or lifeless. He's looking at them and he's telling them, you are torpid. You are being lazy and sluggish and hard of hearing. You are being dull of hearing. He's not telling them that they're dumb or that they're stupid. He's not telling them that they're incapable of understanding. He's pushing back on the fact that they're not actively engaged and hearing and paying attention to God's word. He tells them that they should be teachers by now. You should be teachers of the oracles of God. He's talking about the scriptures. You should be teachers of the scriptures. But instead, he says, you need someone to teach you again the very basic principles of the scriptures. Now, he's not telling them that they all need to be pastors or ministers or elders or deacons and that kind of a thing. But what he's saying to them is that they all should be able to instruct others in just the basics of the faith. And instead, they need to be taught the basics, he says. And notice what he says at the end of verse 13. He tells them that they should be skilled in the word of righteousness, that they're unskilled in that, and that they should be skilled in the word of righteousness. Now, there's some differences of opinion as to what that phrase means. It's kind of an odd phrase. And it could mean that what he's saying is that they should be skilled in righteous living. That they should be skilled in living a right and just life. But I think a better understanding of both the Greek and the context of what he's talking about here is that he's talking about being skilled in the understanding of righteousness that comes from God. Thinking about what Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans, about how a righteousness of God has been revealed. What is that righteousness of God? It is the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that is credited to our accounts. And so when he uses this phrase here, that they are they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and that they, if they want to be mature, that they should be skilled in that word of righteousness. I think what he's saying is they should be skilled in understanding the righteousness that is ours because of Jesus Christ. They should be skilled in the gospel. They should be skilled in understanding the gospel of God's grace. After all, that's what he's just been talking about in verses 8, 9, and 10 of chapter 5. He tells them that if you want to be someone moving from being immature to being mature, then you need to be someone who is paying attention to God's word, learning and understanding the basic facts and details of the scriptures, and seeing and understanding the big story of the Bible. Now, unfortunately for them, he doesn't go on and give a list of specifics of how they can do that. But we can imagine what might have been in his mind. If you want to be someone who's paying attention to the word, it kind of presupposes that you're reading it. That you are spending time reading the word of God on your own and in your families and as you gather together as God's people. That you are paying attention to it. And in order to be someone who is skilled in the gospel, you have to be focused less and less on yourself and your own life circumstances and experiences and problems, and focus more and more on the character and the glory of God, the treasures of His gospel, the building of His kingdom, and how we are called to love others more than we love ourselves. So he tells them, if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to move from immaturity, from being a spiritual infant to being a spiritual adult, you need to pay attention to the word. Notice he gives them another aspect of that as well in verse 14. They also need to be putting God's word into practice. He says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you want to be someone who is growing in the Christian life, if you want to be someone who is maturing in your faith, then you need to be someone who is having your powers of discernment trained by the constant practice of distinguishing between good and evil. You need to be applying God's word every day into your life circumstances. You need to be growing in your understanding and ability to choose good over evil, right over wrong, what is wise over what is unwise. He's not upset with them because they have a lack of intellectual capability. He's pushing on them because they're failing to live it out, to actually practice what they are paying attention to in God's word. And notice he uses the word training there. That's where the church comes in. You can imagine that what's in his mind is that they would be gathering together weekly to be taught God's word. That they are gathering together to spend time together in fellowship and community, in the context of community, to think about what God's word says and then how it applies into their lives. But notice he also says it's not just training, it's not just what the church is doing, it's also something that involves, he says, constant practice. That's where they come into play. That they are to be spending their lives practicing, constantly putting God's word into play, into their everyday life circumstances. It's a call for persevering and patience, and keeping at it, practicing God's word over and over and over again. Some of you guys know the name Philippe Petit. He is a 66-year-old Frenchman, and you may not know him by his name, but you probably know him by his profession, as it were, and certainly one of the things that he did in his profession. He is known as being one of the world's greatest high wire walking artists. And the event for which he's probably best known took place on August the 7th, 1974, around 7 o'clock in the morning. At that point, he rigged a 450-pound cable between the World Trade Center Twin Towers and walked between them. 1,350 feet above the ground, carrying only a 26-foot, 55-pound pole for balance. And he walked between the twin towers of the World Trade Center. Not once. Not twice. Not three times. But over the course of 45 minutes, he walked back and forth 8 times. He walked. He danced. He kneeled down on the wire at one point, and at one point even laid down on it. Now eventually he finished and came off of the wire and he was arrested. But the Attorney General decided to dismiss his charges in exchange for performing a free aerial show for children in Central Park in New York, which he was very happy to do. Can you imagine the massive amount of planning and preparation and training that he had to do? Weeks and months of preparation, planning, training. But at some point, he had to stand on the top of the Twin Towers and look at this little cable going across, and he had to take a step. All of his planning and his training and his preparation meant nothing if he didn't take that step and put all of his weight on the cable. Now, there's a little bit of something like that going on here in Hebrews. We are called to be people who are paying attention to the Word, reading, studying, understanding. But he is calling on them to be people who would be moving on to maturity in their faith. And part of what that means is putting it into practice, taking the step onto the wire, so to speak. Otherwise, we'll end up being like people like James talks about in his letter, like a man who looks intently in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. That's what we are if we don't put into practice God's Word. If you want to grow and mature in the faith, you need to be someone who's paying attention to the Word of God. You need to be putting God's Word into practice. And then the last thing that he mentions in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 6, that we ought to be people who are pursuing deep truth in God's Word. Now look at what he says. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He calls on them to recognize that they have been given, that they understand certain elementary truths of God's Word, some foundational truths, some basic truths. The commentators look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 and they see that there are 6 different things that he mentions there as he's describing these elementary truths. And most of the commentators recognize that basically you can group those into 3 pairings. The first two are in verse 1, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance from things which lead to death and faith in God. Faith and repentance. He is speaking here about the very aspect of the Word of God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts and causes us to be alive, that we respond in faith and repentance. And we are justified before a holy God because of the righteousness of Christ. He mentions 2 more at the beginning of verse 2. Instruction about washings and laying on of hands. Now this little phrase, instruction about washings, it almost certainly was kind of a way of saying, or kind of a code way of saying, baptism. And he talks about laying on of hands, and that could refer to the commissioning or the ordination of men as officers in the church. But that phrase can also be used and is used in the New Testament to refer to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God's people. And so what he's talking about is the idea of baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enabling us to live Spirit-filled lives. Coming into the church, being initiated into the church, and then having the Spirit enable us to live a Spirit-filled life. Sanctification. And then the last two that he mentions are at the end of verse 2. The resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those things that take place after we die. Our glorification. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. He's saying these are the elementary, basic, foundational truths. And he's not telling them, you should forget about those. You should abandon those. But what he's saying is, you have been given this incredible foundation, a foundation that is stable and sturdy on the rock of Jesus Christ. Your justification, your sanctification, your glorification. Now build on that foundation. Not suggesting that they forget those things, but that they build and grow and mature as they would plumb the depths of the truth of them. It's like what Jesus told his disciples and the crowds as he was giving the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." What the author to the Hebrews is saying is that we have this incredibly strong and stable foundation. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. We have this foundation that is our rock. And now he is calling on us to build upon it, to plumb the depths of it. For the Hebrew author, these are the things that a person does who is moving from immaturity to maturity, from spiritual infancy to adulthood. They pay attention to God's word. They sharpen their hearing. They learn the facts and the details of the scriptures and the big story of God's work with his people. They put God's word into practice. They get the training that they need to have, and then they persevere in constant practice, applying God's word to their life. And they pursue the deep truths of God's word, building on the strong and stable foundation of the gospel. But we recognize as we read this that this was written to a people in a faraway place a long time ago. This is an author writing to Christians in the first century. And these people were a small gathering of God's people in a large metropolitan city. They had converted from Judaism. They were isolated. They were persecuted. They were scared. They were tempted to give up and go back to their old ways of living. And that's not our context. That's not our life circumstances. But this still applies to us. There is still application for us today. Because he's writing not simply to Christians who would aspire to be pastors and elders and leaders and saying, well, if you want to be those things, you need to mature in the Christian faith. No, he's writing to everyday Christians. And he's telling them, all of us need to be maturing. All of us need to be moving from spiritual infancy to spiritual adulthood. We all need to be evaluating the places in our life where we need to move from spiritual milk to solid food. Husbands, you need to be maturing and growing in your faith that you might lead and love your wife and your families well. Parents, you need to be growing and maturing in your faith so that you might be leading and loving your children well. Older women in the congregation, you need to be maturing in your faith so that you can be helpful and a blessing, loving and leading the younger women in the congregation. Older men, you need to be maturing in your Christian faith that you might be used by the Lord to be a blessing and to love and to lead the younger men in the congregation. And if you're wondering whether you're one of the older men and women, well, the only way I could figure out a safe way to say it is if you're my age or older, you're older. But everybody is older than someone, right? So we all need to be maturing that we might be used by the Lord to be a blessing to the younger generations coming below us. And all of us as God's people need to be maturing so that we might be used by Him to talk to others, unbelievers, about the hope that is ours. And so certainly what he's saying applies to us. And so what is the correction for us? What is the author to the Hebrews saying to us today? What is the correction that we need to hear? We need to grow up. We need to mature. We can't stay infants forever. It's not how the world works. It's not how the Christian faith works. We are always either moving forward or backward, as we'll see in the coming passage in chapter 6. We are always either growing more mature or more immature in our faith. We can't stay where we are forever. And so what can we do? Well, we need to be paying attention to the Word. We need to be people who are paying attention to the Word, not being dull of hearing. We need to sharpen our understanding continually. And what that means is we need to be reading it. And the blessing that we have over our brothers and sisters in Christ that this was written to originally is that we have the completion of God's Word, where they only had part of it. And so how much more so for us that we need to be paying attention to the Word of God. And that means reading it, learning the details and the facts of it, learning the big story, doing that by ourselves, doing that in our families, and doing that in our small gatherings of God's people. Part of what it means to be paying attention to the Word is that when you come to worship, you should come with an eagerness and an expectation that God is here and He's going to be at work teaching and training you. A second thing that we can do is be putting God's Word into practice. That we can work on training our powers of discernment, that we might better understand right from wrong, good from evil, wise from unwise, that we might be engaged in constant practice, as he says, thinking of this Christian life that we are living as running a marathon, and that each marathon begins with the first step, but there's also a 10th step, and there's a 1,000th step, and there's a 10,000th step. And that's what he's calling us to, that we are to be constantly practicing God's Word with perseverance and patience as we're running a marathon. The third thing that we can take away is that we ought to be people who are eager and desire to pursue the deep truths of God's Word. That Christianity is about a relationship between us and the Lord, but it is a relationship that is to be constantly and continually growing and getting deeper. That we have been given this incredible foundation of the gospel of grace, and we are called to understand it in deeper and deeper ways. There's this incredible passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you were here a number of months ago as we were going through the book of 1 Peter, you'll remember in chapter 1, verse 12, where Peter's talking to these people and he says, "It was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news," that's the gospel, "to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then he says this, "things into which angels long to look." What are the things he's referring to? It's the good news. It's the gospel. And what he's telling them is that they have this incredible foundation, this incredible treasure called the gospel of God's grace. And it is so deep and pregnant with meaning and understanding that even the angels long and spend millennia trying to plumb the depths of understanding it. How much more so is it worthy of our life to try to understand these deep truths of this incredible gospel of grace that has been given to us, this foundation that is rock solid? These are the things that people do who are moving from immaturity to maturity in the Christian faith, moving from being milk drinkers to solid food eaters. They pay attention to the Word. They put the Word into practice. And they spend their lives pursuing the deep truths of the Word of God. May it be true of every single one of us in this room. Let's pray together. Father, we are in awe and privileged by the fact that in this intimate and private letter that was written from a pastor to his congregation so long ago, in your providence, because of your work, you caused him to pause to give them this warning, to give them this encouragement. And so we read it today, knowing that we're so different from these people, and yet we're so much the same. We need to hear this. We need to grow up as well in our faith. And I pray that you, by the work of your Spirit, would motivate us not to be content and satisfied with our knowledge, with our understanding, with our practice. But because of the gospel of your grace, because of this glorious truth that is ours in Christ Jesus, you would cause us to grow up and mature in the faith, that you would be glorified in greater ways, and that you would bless us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.